Good evening.
Last week we discussed some of the sources behind the concept that we're supposed to have a close and intimate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tonight I'd like to start talking a little bit more of the details of that dynamic. We've talked a lot around the issue of how do we know that there's a God and everything leading up to that perspective that we're supposed to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, let's talk a little bit about what being in a relationship with God means. So, one of the first principles is that our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be unconditional. In Avos to Rabbi Nassim, Perek Mem Mishnah Yud Zayin, Rabbi Nassim says that when love is dependent on something, so if that concept or that thing is nullified, then the love as a result will be nullified. When the love isn't dependent on anything, it will not be annulled. We have a similar concept in more secular relationships, that when a relationship is founded on a principle, such as both parties, or the fact that the husband has a lot of money, or that the wife is good looking, if any of those two facets would change, then in many cases those relationships do not hold up afterwards. And also in a similar perspective, in the secular world, a relationship where both parties are focused on giving 100% and receiving nothing, those are the relationships that have long-term staying power. The 50-50 model, as we mentioned before, doesn't really work. And the Ramchal applies this idea of Rabbi Nassim to our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In Perek Yud Tes of Mesilas Yesharim, and tonight we're going to be spending a lot of time in that Perek, the Ramchal writes that someone who really loves his Creator will never forgo the eternal service for any reason whatsoever, and he will need neither encouragement nor inducement to serve him. Rather, his heart will transport him and propel him in that direction, unless there are major restraints that prevent him from doing so. In other words, when we love God, we wouldn't want to do anything that God would not want us to do, for any other reason besides the fact that God doesn't want us to do so. And conversely, if our relationship with God is based on ahava, not based on love, then we're going to do things because God asked us to, and we're not going to do things that God didn't ask us to do. So, we talk about something that's a mitzvah. So usually it's translated as a tzivoy. It's coming from the lashon of a tzivoy, of a command. But in our paradigm, we can modify a little bit and put it as a request. So when a request comes from a king, it's usually backed up by his army and by everything else along those lines. When a tzivoy comes from a parent, so it usually comes with the attachment of there's an allowance, car keys, or being grounded. Says the guy who's never had kids, but that's what it seems to me from a professional standpoint, of course. But a relationship that's based on love, the request stands on its own, because the request is represents the relationship and fulfillment of that type of request would strengthen the relationship, despite the fact that there may be consequences to that type of response. However, this isn't to say that if our relationship with God is based on some sort of ulterior motive, that we are not on the right track. In Chovas HaLevav Shar Avas Hashem Perek Dalet, Rabbi Yehuda Ibn Tibon says that if someone persists in love with a motive is hope of reward or fear of the consequences, and the person is preoccupied with that because, I don't want to get hurt, or I want to hit the jackpot, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will strengthen him and help him to reach that service of God out of true love. Where the sole motive is to do things to elevate God and to exalt HaKadosh Baruch Hu beyond the normal capacity for the person to do so otherwise. And this is we've heard this concept from Chazal, Mitoch Shelo Lishma Bo Lishma, that when something is done not for the sake of God, then eventually that mitzvah will be done for the sake of God, assuming that there's consistency and continuity. I remember in high school, someone once asked my 12th grade Rebbe, Rabbi Parnas Shlita, someone asked him, Rabbi, why can't we learn the Shema? And without a bat, he says, what's her name? Which is another way to translate the word Lishma from Hebrew into English, literally. When we say Lishma, it's for the sake of that hiskashrus, that sense of dveikus, that connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Yehuda Ibn Tibon doesn't quote the concept of Mitoch Shelo Lishma Bo Lishma on that parak. He says that the concept that he elaborated is really based on Perek Ches Pasuk Yud Zayin in Sefer Mishlei, that says HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves those who love Him, and those who seek God will find Him. In other words, if we begin to connect to Hashem on any level, Hashem will assist us and Hashem will encourage us to go the rest of the way. Now, Rav Shimshon David Pinkus-Zatzal notes the converse perspective in his Sefer Nefesh Shimshon, Love of Hashem, page 277. And he writes that connection to God does not have to come through receiving a slap, and that it's our own fault if our relationship with God is on that level where we require that type of stimulation in order to wake up. I believe it's the Navi Yeshaya who says, "U Yeshenin Mishinaschem," that wake up those who slumber from their stupor. And in some ways, if things become difficult in our life, and one of the ways to look at it is that it's designed to be a wake-up call. It's designed to get us to stop our regular routine and to think about where our lives are headed and their trajectory. And Pinkus Wright said it's basically our fault if the level where our relationship with God is on requires Hashem to kind of intervene, to kind of wake us up, to get us to pay attention. Because he says if we would stir ourselves up and arouse ourselves on our own, if we would know how to appreciate daily life and all the blessings that God gives to us, we'd recognize how precious life is and how miraculous every single breath that we take would be, then we'd all of a sudden feel a sense of happiness. And this would be a segula for the greatest forms of happiness, which would allow it to continue. In the sense that if we recognize that everything that we have in life is a gift and that our life is a tremendous opportunity to get closer to God, then we'll realize that every time we have an opportunity to eat something, that's an opportunity not only to get enjoyment and sustenance, but it's an opportunity to make a bracha. It's an opportunity to acknowledge to Hashem, "Thank you, God, for everything that you did to me today. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam shehakol miyad bidvaro," that everything you created was through your command. Particularly the bracha of Asher Yatzah, where we acknowledge how miraculous it is for every single part of our body to work as it should, and that we have little pieces of tissue that are somehow arranged in a circle that could either be a vein, or it could be an artery, or it could be a capillary, or it could be part of the esophagus, and somehow all these cells are in the exact place, they all do what they're supposed to do in the right time and the right function, that certain cells make gooey stuff that, depending on what type of cell is, do different things, whether it's blood, whether it's mucus, etc., etc., and that everything functions along the way. But Pinkus is basically saying that there's enough material in our lives that we can look at, and as we used this idea earlier in the series to establish the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a beautiful world that is too complex for it to have been randomly created. The idea of a world and a universe existing from a Big Bang is illogical because you cannot explain how we have a body, for example, in this point, that has so many different types of cells and all of them coming about by evolution. But now we're using the similar idea to reflect on the concept that Hashem loves us and that every moment of our life is an opportunity. And Pinkus says that if we're not holding, in this mentality, if we're not focused on this idea, then if Hashem has to remind us of that fact, either God forbid by having an illness or something else, they go into it to recognize that we're taking everything for granted and we're not using that as an opportunity to get closer to God, then that's on us. As we say in the mental health field, we have absolutely no control on an outcome, and we'll actually talk about this idea from a religious perspective. We talk about emunah and bitachon, focusing not on our ability to define an outcome, but it's our mentality that affects the outcome. The same thing as well in mental health work, that resilient people and people who have a healthy sense of self can realize that their actions do not positively correlate in all circumstances to having a successful outcome. You could study for an exam and get caught in traffic and you can't actually take the exam because you show up late. And that they understand that there are many things in life that are out of their control. But Pinkus's point is that if we would only pay attention towards investing in our unconditional relationship with Hashem and making sure that we have the mentality that life is an opportunity, that life is if you will, a blank sandbox so we can create and we can build that relationship with God, then we would be able to appreciate life and all of its blessings. And as we noted earlier, being connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being connected to the source of life. And the closer that we are to God Himself, that the more we'll be able to appreciate the wonderful life that we have on a regular basis. And Rabbi Ramchal emphasized the nature of this unconditional love that we should have towards Hashem. In Perek Yates of Mesilas Yesharim, he says that certainly this love that we should have for God should not be conditional upon anything, such as loving Hashem because He grants wealth or success. Rather, it must be like the instinctual love of a son for a father, whereby his nature forces him and compels him to feel this way. In other words, over our lifetimes, we should get to the point that our love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu is genuine and as natural as it would be to our relatives. Yeah?
You had said before that it's the appreciation of all the things that God does for us that allows us to put us in that right place. In other words, so we don't need a whammy to get us there. Mm-hmm. But isn't that kind of against what you just said?
Awesome.
In other words, the love to God should have nothing to do with any of that. It should have to do strictly with just a love. Like, I guess I'm confused. Are those levels, or is that two different things?
So I guess I didn't explain the concepts clearly. So let me back up a little bit. There's a concept of serving God, or what we call shalo lishma, not for the sake of God, not for the sake of building a relationship with Him, but specifically for the sake of doing things so that we have bounty and that we have good things happen to us. That I'm going to show up to minyan because I want to get a promotion, or I'm going to show up to a shir because I want to have my kid get a good marriage or get a good job or whatever it could be. Right, that's shalo lishma, where we're engaging in a relationship with God so that our lives can be better. And that when that the implication could be that, okay, if our lives are good enough, you know, if I won the lottery and I'm comfortable and I have plenty of money for life, then I'm just going to walk away. Because I got what I wanted out of it. I get the promotion, I'm not going to go to shul anymore. My kid got married, I'm not going to go to learn anymore. Because the quid pro quo has ended. That relationship has ceased in its function. God gave me what I wanted, so I don't need to do anything more. That's one paradigm. The paradigm of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Shema, of serving God because we want to have a relationship with Him, and we recognize that that's the reason why God created us. So that means that we get a promotion. Wonderful, thank you. I'm going to keep going to shul anyway. A kid gets married? Wonderful. I'm going to keep learning because that's how I'm going to build a close relationship with Hashem. But Pincus, on that paradigm, Pincus says, if our life isn't going well, that's our fault for looking at it in the sense of, you know, God's supposed to gimme, gimme, gimme. And if we had a perspective, instead of focusing on that which we didn't have, of focusing on how good our lives actually are, and that we really have everything that we need anyway, now our life is focused now on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because we now appreciate everything that God gave us. We now recognize how wonderful our life actually is, and we'll put the search for that the physical bounty, and we'll put away that drive for success in the physical realm. We'll put it aside and say, okay, now I'm going to focus on my relationship with God. Is that a little okay?
It's like we have to follow up, like when a kid is in nursery school all day. In the olden days, used to put honey on the gemara or whatever, or not the gemara, whatever, the chumash, that they would have something sweet just to get them to start, and then eventually they don't need the treat anymore. They just want to do it because they want to learn.
It's a shame, because I don't remember doing that as a kid. And I wonder where Jewish education would be if we had that mentality. I wonder if teachers, instead of being focused on pedantics, would then focus on how do I make sure that the Torah is as sweet to the kid as it was when he first started. But that's a different approach. You're right, the goal is to try to, for educators.
I think, you need to start up, a kid, he needs the push, he needs the rewards, and then eventually he realizes, I don't need the rewards, this is really, cool, or whatever you want to say for a kid, it's interesting, and so we all develop, life is a development, we have to work ourselves up there. In the beginning, we need the push.
So. Right, and that's why the Gemara says, mitoch shalo lishma, bo lishma, if a person is serving God out of that desire to have those good things happen from a financial perspective, etc., etc., then if a person is really focused on doing the mitzvah properly, eventually he will be led to a place where he will be serving God out of the desire to build a relationship with Him because it's the right thing to do, irrespective of anything else.
Is the reward of somebody that does something just shlo lishma, lo lishma, the same as somebody that does it, let's say, with all their heart?
Well, they're both doing it with all their heart. It's a matter of, you know, right?
You're right. Actually, if somebody's doing it just because, you know, I tell my son,
reward punishment versus...
Is that...
Right.
Well, look, irrespective of, you know, a parent's responsibilities to make sure...
Yeah, forget a parent. It's for myself. Like, something I really don't like to do, but I do it because shalom lishma lishma. Hopefully one day I'll be able to do it and enjoy it, right? But am I getting the same reward as if I wanted to do it from the beginning for the right
It's reason? A good question. Chazal indicate the first quote that comes to mind is Lefum Tzara Agra, that based on the amount of effort and tzara we put into something, that's how much the reward is. So a person would get more reward for waking up for Shacharis when they're dead tired, went to sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning, didn't sleep well, they're coming in like, you know, with the toothpicks holding their eyeballs open because they're just so darn tired, and they come to shul and they daven. Then someone who wakes up 9 o'clock, and I have nothing bad to say about anyone who wakes up to go to dinner on Sunday, but it's much easier to wake up at 8:45 for the 9 o'clock Shacharis than it is to wake up much earlier when you're tired and didn't have a good night's sleep. Putting the 9 o'clock wake up versus the, you know, the 5 o'clock wake up or the 6 o'clock wake up next to each other, that statement of Chazal that I just quoted indicates that Hashem grants more schar for waking up at 5 o'clock and pushing oneself to learn or to daven because it's harder. In the paradigm that we've been discussing, that would make sense because the more you invest in a relationship, and God knows, you know, everything that's going on in our minds, as we say on Yom Nirenu Bochim, the Vavos, that God has the ability to understand what's going on, what our kavanos on everything else in the whole context and the whole shebang. So, in that context, even though I might have had an objectively better davening at 9 o'clock in the morning because I was well rested, I, you know, it was on a Sunday, I had a day off to sleep up in and to rest up, I had 2 naps on Shabbos, and you know, I'm fully refreshed, that the davening on waking, having woken up early, is more meaningful to Hashem than the one where we woke up later. So that's just in one facet. The other facet is that our life is constantly engaged in growth and constantly engaged in tshuva. So we'll discuss this, I have no idea when, but God willing, at some point as we sure and progress, the idea of tshuva me'ahava. Of doing tshuva not because we have a fear of God, you know, smiting us for our mistakes, but because we want to make the relationship where it could have been. We want to repair it. We want to make amends. So, in that context, the davening that I did at age 15 in high school, I hope I'm davening a lot better now, you know, that it's been a number of years later, that I'm, you know, in smicha and I have a better understanding for the kavanah. And one could say that had I had the same level of understanding of the parish hamilim of tefillah and I had more of a context of Yiddishkeit, when I daven then, my davening would have been better. So that means the davening I do now, in a sense, could be machaper, could atone for the davening that I had when I was younger. What I'm trying to say is by the time we get to, you know, a 70, 80, 90, admeir ve'esfer, and we've refined ourselves and we've refined our relationship with God, then even though when we were younger, our mitzvahs may have been tainted and clouded by the focus on the end game being, okay, I want the promotion, I want the bonus, etc., etc., then when we're no longer diving out of that way, I'd say it could be mechapa for that. The Rambam says that if a person doesn't have that full-fledged tshuva, I'm sorry, I don't have off the top of my head the Maramakom, the source where it is, says that it's when you're in the exact same position and you had the same opportunity to do that avera and you don't do it. So that would mean that if a person has the opportunity to do a mitzvah just to get an ulterior motive, let's say their boss is Jewish, and if they shuckle extra hard when they daven, and they fake having a good kavana, the boss is going to give him the promotion over, you know, over whoever the other guys are. That would be shelo lishma, but he recognizes over time that, you know, that's not the right thing to do when he davens like a mensch, but he's not trying to, you know, show that, like, the self-flagellation. It's like, you're only supposed to hit yourself twice. Why did three times? And, you know, someone else would have been behind you to deck them. Right? That's not how we do slap on. It's supposed to be symbolic. It's not supposed to hurt anybody. So having that recognition the next time a person would daven, in a sense, as Chazal say, Shuvah me'ava wipes away the averis and turns them into mitzvahs. Now, it's not to say a mitzvah being done shelo lishma is an avera, but I believe the same principles would apply as well. That if we do a mitzvah better when we're older, with a deeper understanding of how that mitzvah relates to our relationship with God, and we have a better understanding as to how that action is supposed to be done, then at the end of the day, you know, it's kind of like, you know, having a regrade on a test, and the test now becomes 100. And that's a very fancy way of all those ideas that I just said are a very fancy way of saying I really have absolutely no idea how every single thing works in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Din V'Cheshbon. Because there's a concept that all the person's averos are put on one side of a scale, and all the person's mitzvahs are put on another side of the scale, and all the tzar a person had is put on the same side as the mitzvahs, and then you wait, and then if it's all the tzad zechus, then everything else gets ignored and you go into Gan Eden. What about all the averos? Pashas, that Maimer Chazal indicates that they're gone. It's are you written in Sefer Chaim, Sefer Meisim? Did the person do tshuva, and then all those averos then become mitzvahs? I mean, there's so many factors that are flying around. I cannot say with any level of definity on how things work in the Olam HaEmes. But I hope some of those ideas can kind of give us a little bit of hope in the sense of, like, even if we're not doing things the best way now, as long as we keep on trucking, God's not going to look back on our life and say, whew, that 26-year-old davening was awful. I can't do anything with that. That by the time if we're, you know, 70, 80, 90, whatever, you know, God looks back and says, oh, now you understand how to daven. So that means every single tefillah along the way was part of a process. So like a writing teacher who grades on improvement, so the final grade is based on the last paper, not the first paper. But the first paper is still taken into account. So God never asked me how he wants me to run the world and, you know, and that. So those are ideas that I hope kind of answer the question. But there's a lot going on in that concept. But back to our, I guess, regularly scheduled program. Our relationship with God is designed to, we're supposed to be to unconditionally love Hashem. So as we mentioned before, Hashem unconditionally loves us. And that, you know, if you look around the world, particularly at the insanity otherwise known as North Korea, you can see that wild demonstrations of fake affection when people interact with a dictator, where they desperately try to ingratiate themselves to that leader. So sometimes when I'm bored and I'm going through the news feed, and you see videos that are coming out of North Korea and how, like, these people are, like, clapping as hard as they possibly can because they don't want to die. They don't want someone from the secret police to lower them. Oh, this guy didn't clap well. Apparently Soviet Union, when there were staff meetings, whoever stopped clapping for him first died. And people would sit there clapping. This is the way the legend goes. We'd be clapping there for hours. And they'd either all have to stop at the exact same time, or someone was not going to make it out of that meeting. But that's not the Jewish perspective. Instead, as the Ramchal writes in Perek Yates of Masilas Yesharim, love of God means that a person truly longs for and craves the nearness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that a person would pursue God's holiness as one would pursue something else that he really wants. Additionally, that the mere mention of Hashem's name, the uttering of Tehillim and other praises to Hashem, and one's involvement with Talmud Torah and with fulfilling God's will would bring one to a sense of real simcha. And he says that this is in the manner of someone who deeply loves his, the wife that he married in his youth, and like the love a person would have for an only child, whereas even just referring to that, to the wife or to the child, will bring a tremendous sense of pleasure and enjoyment. And Yeshayahu in Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Yud Tes says, this is from the source that the Ramchal brings this idea. He says, when I speak about God, I will remember him endearingly. That the goal in our Avodas Hashem should be, regardless of anything else that's going on, regardless of, you know, whether we have a promotion up online or not, that we would still be, you know, our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch would be almost like in a vacuum. That it doesn't matter what else is going on or what else is on the line, that we would still feel an intense love for Hashem and everything that He's done for us. And in this way, the Ramchal is very similar to the Rambam's construct of Ahavas Hashem that we talked about. That the highest level of a relationship with God is loving God the same way a person would love his spouse. Now, this isn't, just as a sidebar, this isn't the only place where the Ramchal seems to mimic or shows the influence, rather, of the Rambam. In many of in the beginning of Derech Hashem, a lot of the ideas are overlap tremendously with the Rambam in so far as what the, basically like the assumptions about HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we talked about. It's almost like lifted from the Rambam. As in, like, not lifted as in plagiarized, but lifted as in, you know, taking this exact idea and bringing it elsewhere. Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibon echoes the same sentiment in Chovas HaLavavos Shar Avas Hashem Perek Beis. He writes that pure Avas Hashem is to love God on account of God's very essence, and to magnify and exalt Him. And he explains that Moshe Rabbeinu explains this to us in Sefer Devarim Perek Vav Pasuk Hei. And this is such an integral part of our Yiddishkeit that we say this every single day, three times a day. That the pasuk does not say, "V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha," ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu nosin lecha as hamazon, as hamamon, as hanachas, as the kinder. It doesn't say that. The pasuk says, love God with everything that you have, period. And again, as we've approached before, this is not a very easy thing to feel. And we're talking about ideas that should be our end goal of where we want to be at the end of our lives that may not necessarily be realistic for us to feel today or tomorrow. But it's still, I believe, critical that we have this mentality. You know, to quote the pithy statement that I've seen in way too many fortune cookies, shoot for the moon, because if you miss, you'll at least land among the stars. I also saw that in a poster in my high school. Every day I'd walk past it. I'm like, okay, I get it. It's really funny, things you remember from high school. I think one way, in a meaningful way that we can think about the concept of Avas Hashem and our relationship is akin to two sides of a coin. Now, if we were to say that if I was really prepared, I'd have a small coin for everybody. But I'm not. So, I guess everyone just imagine like a coin. So, if a coin represents our relationship with, a loving relationship with God, then one side would represent the unconditional love that God has for us, and the other side would represent the unconditional love that we have for Hashem. Now, should one of those sides be missing, the coin is going to look very off. The coin is going to be deformed. The coin is obviously not going to hold legal tender, because if you have a coin that's missing a chunk of it, or that's like smoothed off, it's going to get bounced out by the vending machines. A clerk who's actually paying attention, I'll get that later, a clerk who's actually paying attention would say, this isn't legal tender. One side smoothed out. That's not worth anything. And should we not love Hashem unconditionally, that coin would be deformed and would not be worth as much as if we would love HaKadosh Baruch Hu unconditionally. And to quote the idea from Rapinkus I mentioned before, that's on us. Hashem loves us unconditionally. Hashem keeps the world going unconditionally. You know, as we quoted an idea a couple weeks ago about the Kuzari mentions by the Chet HaEgel, that even when Klai Yisrael messes up They didn't lose nevuah, they didn't lose their mazon, they didn't lose the mon, they didn't lose the protection of the anani hakavod. God took care of those who were responsible, and that was it. Even in one of the darkest periods in Jewish history, Hashem still kept us going in a midbar, where if God would have been really unhappy with us, and would be have created a world to spite humanity, would have been like, great, you guys messed up, no more food. And Klal Yisrael would have been done within 3 days. You guys messed up, no more water. Now that's bad, because there's no GPS systems, and even if there were GPS systems, there's nothing in the desert. So, even in those times, that's just one example that to review a little bit of what we did a couple weeks ago about how Hashem loves us unconditionally. So if that coin, if that two-sided relationship with God is messed up, it's our fault. And therefore, it's on us to bring ourselves back to congruence of that principle. The Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah Perek Pei Chelek Zayin breaks down the concept of Ahavas Hashem into three components. They are cleaving to Hashem and longing to be close to Him, which we mentioned from the Ramchal, quote from Chavos HaLevavos, a desire for Kadosh Baruch Hu, and being zealous on God's behalf. So it's clear that longing to be close to someone is integral for a relationship. If you don't want to spend time with someone, it's going to be very hard to have a meaningful relationship. Additionally, it's obvious that it's hard to love someone if you don't enjoy spending time with that person. The question that I have is, why is it important to be zealous on God's behalf in order to have to fulfill the concept of Ahavas Hashem? So the Ramchal answers this question again, Perek Yud Tes of Mesilas Yesharim. It's a very long perek, but there's a lot of depth there. And thank God our Shabbos afternoons are getting longer, so now we'll have time. So he writes that it's obvious that someone who has a dear friend would not be able to remain passive if you would see that his friend being beaten, God forbid, or insulted, and you would surely come to that friend's aid. And he says, similarly, someone who loves the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not be able to tolerate seeing his name and seeing what God represents being desecrated. And we see this concept by Pinchas. And when Pinchas stands up in front of the entire Jewish people and he stabs Zimri and Cosby because of the despicable act that they did together in public, in order to show Moshe, to get Moshe to back off. So Pinchas gets up there, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to in front of the Jewish people, that Pinchas did the right thing, because he stood up for my covenant, he stood up for my honor. In other words, being zealous on someone's behalf is a natural component of having a loving relationship. I mean, how many times have we heard of a concept of someone insulting someone's spouse, and then there being like a full-blown fight? You don't talk about my wife that way. You don't talk about my girlfriend that way. So sometimes it's just stupid, and neither of them would have gotten arrested had they actually just had a little bit of perspective. But we're just focusing on that feeling. The feeling of, you can't talk to someone I love that way. I'm not going to let you get away with that, because that bothers me. That's getting in my kishkas. And that's one of the reasons why, if you look at any time that it talks about Avodah Zarah in the Torah, that uses a very strong language. Ubi'arta haramik yirbecha. Wipe it out. Get rid of it. We can't tolerate it. In fact, there's only one case in halacha where we set up someone that we suspect of doing an avera. And that's if we suspect that someone is trying to get other people to do avodah zarah. Because if our nation is supposed to be one which is davik takadish baruch, I'm not going to let you get away with that. I'm not going to let, and yet, in Torah Judaism, there is no concept of freedom of religion. Because if our focus is on being close to God, you can't get away with that. I'm not going to let you burn incense to a cow in Eretz Yisrael. That's God's house. I'm not going to let you get away with that. Words shouldn't be able to be expressed. Because that's the sentiment that the Torah is conveying to us, what the halacha is. Because if we love someone, we're not going to let anyone get away with saying, I'm better than that. But when the Nevi'e HaBaal were offering on Har Carmel, and Leo HaNavi gets up there, and he davens HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's davening HaKadosh Baruch Hu, defend the honor. We can't have the Nevi'e HaBaal being able to get away with this in public. Yeah?
The only problem with that is you get people like Torah Kata to stone you if you be Mechal Shabbos.
So, I'm not sure I understand your question, so I'm going to ask you to take it one step further. As in, what's the problem in your mind with that?
They feel, as you say, that they're doing God's wishes, and the people are violating God's wishes. Mm-hmm. So somebody drives into their neighborhood, they're going to throw stones at them. They're going to try to harm them bodily.
Right.
So they're being jealous for Hashem's sake in their minds, and in anybody else's mind, it's insanity what they're doing.
Right. So I would respond to that point, that the reason why, at least in my mind, with the Neturei Karta, it's not only the Neturei Karta, it's also certain right-wing, very, 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 very right-wing communities are doing, is that the Rabbanim and Gedolei Torah have told them that what they're doing is inappropriate. That if you really wanted to get them to stop davening, stand in the street and offer them kugel. Offer them, you know, bring them into your house a little bit. There's a story by Rabbi Harlap, who was the former Menahel of Ritz, that one Shabbos he got locked out of his house, and they didn't have a key, because they put a key under the doormat, because in their neighborhood there was no Erev. So they had a guy call a locksmith. The locksmith comes, and it turns out this guy's Jewish. And this guy wanted to use a drill to get open. Rabbi Chalap's like trying to convince him, you know, you really can't. And there was a whole group of people. I heard this story from one of my rabbis, Rabbi Michal Zilberman, who's not only a Dayan on the RCA Basin, and someone who he gives a chabur on YU that I had the privilege to learn with him for about 2 years in the afternoons. He actually happened to have been there at the time, so it's a first-hand source. And Chalap's trying to convince him, no, you really can't do that. Is there any way you can get us into the apartment without using it? So he picks the lock. So instead of drilling the lock out, which is faster and easier, he picks it. And Chalap's like, okay, like, can you come in? I'll pay you for every single job you're going to have the rest of the day. I said, but I don't want you to desecrate the Shabbos. The guy's going back and forth, and he's not really... He said, look, you know, I have too many jobs lined up, my reputation... So in the end, he wasn't willing to do that. But he still sat for some chalent. They sang some zmiros, and at least this secular Jewish locksmith had a positive taste for Judaism. That's the approach that's been advocated by people who have experience in outreach and people who have experience working with people who are not affiliated. But that feeling of passion towards someone who is violating the Torah should still be there. Just, what do you do with it? Say, Shabbos is so holy, I want to share it with you. I'll pay you if you come to my house. Just park your car over here. You know, leave the engine running. I'll deal with all the repairs if your motor burns out or whatever. No one's going to steal a car on Shabbos in Mei Shearim. Leave your car on the side of the road. Come spend Shabbos with me. Right? Because Shabbos is so beautiful and having a relationship with God is so beautiful. I want to share that with you. Now, they feel so strongly about it that, oh, I'm going to throw a rock at your car, and that'll stop you from being Mechal Shabbos. Even if they're Matzliach, and even if they, you know, throw a big brick through the engine block, that guy's never going to keep Shabbos. Right. But that feeling should still be there. But what are you going to do with that feeling? How are you going to approach that feeling?
The difference is this, is the person who was praying to Baal, alright, we didn't, the priests who were playing to Baal, we didn't turn to those priests and say, come in and have some children. We killed them.
Mm-hmm.
Because we felt that they had gone so far that was the right response.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's very well what you might see here, is that people believe that, you know, the secular Jews have moved so far,
right,
that this is a proper response.
To a point. The Delta distinction is you have the Nevi'i HaBaal, at the same time you have the Beis HaMikdash, and you have
true.
Nevi'im.
Right.
So, we don't have Nevi'im,
right.
We don't have a Beis HaMikdash.
We have the right to behave that way.
Right. But to feel that sense, also there's a distinction between, you know, the Nevi'i HaBaal, we're doing this Birabim, there were Edim,
right.
You know, they're taken by the Sanhedrin and killed the Alpi HaLacha. That there's that. But definitely the people who are there, the Nevi'im go to town on it. You see these Nevi'im, the Nevi'i HaBaal, you know, and the priests of Baal doing the Avodah Zarah. You're not going to stop them. But where's the covenant for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You guys don't care. And that's the bigger problem. I'm not necessarily, I can't prevent someone from doing an Avodah, particularly if I don't know about it. But I am responsible if I know about it and there's something I could have done about it, and I just don't, I don't do anything, I don't engage. Not only that, but when Yoshio HaMelech you know, felt that he had cleansed the Jewish people. It turns out most of the people in the Jewish people had idols that were split on the doors. So that when the inspectors would come, the door is wide open, you only see half of an idol. When you close the door, now people are, you know, bowing and doing their thing in private. So Yoshiyahu HaMelech wasn't held accountable for the fact that he didn't wipe that part out. But at the same time, when he went to battle, he was killed by Paranecho, when they shot his body through full of arrows, Nachman al-Islam, you know, at the end of the day, there's still a reality. But at least there, he took a stand. And it says, Yoshiyahu HaMelech, when they brought back Torah to the point where the Gemara says that even little kids knew all the intricacies of these very complex Mesechtos and Mishnayos that, you know, you have very few, you know, Perushim written on it because most people can't understand it. So you can't write a Perush on something you don't understand. You know, to that degree. But the response of, you know, this is an Avodah Zarah, the Torah says I have to wipe it out, you know, that's coming from God. You know, just like, you know, if one spouse asks someone to take out the garbage, so, you know, it's clear that that's a request, and it's also clear, you know, that there are consequences for not taking out the garbage in such a scenario. The couch may not be comfortable. I have a friend of mine who bragged to me that he made sure he bought a comfy couch. I'm like, are you planning to get into fights? And he says to me, he said, not planning to, but it's going to happen. I have to ask him how many times he slept on it. He insists it's a super comfy couch. I sat on it, it's okay. But even having that perspective on being uncomfortable with the fact that Hashem's will is not being fulfilled, having that almost visceral level of I want to do something about it. So again, what the correct response really depends on the situation, and usually that's the type of dynamic where we really need to get someone who's objective.
But they feel that violating Shabbos is not only disrespectful, but it should be punished.
Right.
Just like Zimri was.
Yeah, but meanwhile they're desecrating Shabbos by throwing the stones.
Absolutely.
Right. Well, there's also the response to that would be yes. But at the same time, V'yahavta l'rechah kamocha is an operating principle. And the fact that every single gadol b'Torah, who knows a heck of a lot more about what these people say that they're experts in, has said that their response is inappropriate. That, to me, is more meaningful. And if you could come up with a scenario where, you know, the gadolim had paskit, this would probably require a lot of analysis and a lot of shalosh and shiros going back and forth over a number of years to get that level of clarity. Where it's that this scenario warrants that type of response, and that would be the appropriate thing to do. But in our scenario, they don't have that. And in fact, the perspective of Rabbanim and Gedolim and people who have expertise in Kirov is like that's very much not the approach to use. The fire and brimstone does not work in 2018. That we need more of the emphasis on Ahava and on showing that we want to share this with. As opposed
but
to.
It's not like it's isolated with certain individuals. It's like almost an entire community.
So I've been to Mea Shearim for Shabbos.
Yeah.
I have seen cars drive through. And me and friends of mine, we walked around. You know, we wanted to see what is this like. I have never, ever seen any of the handful of cars getting stones thrown at them. I've never seen these handful of cars with evidence that stones were thrown at them. I've never seen cracked windshields or dents on the side. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. But the media portrays it as if there are Haredim standing there, you know, with, you know, waiting and like staying there for hours. This is their own Shabbos to pelt people.
Right, that's the way it's projected.
Right.
As if it's the whole community that's doing it.
Right. And having been there, my impression is that's not the case. It's really a couple of isolated individuals.
All right.
And you know, people also say, like, oh, like, you know, women who are not dressed modestly will get spat upon, you know, they're very strict about it in Mea Shearim. I've been there, I've seen, you know, tourists walk by, and, you know, I've never seen that. Now, I can't say that, oh, that people are going up to them, Shalom Aleichem, how are you doing, blah, blah, blah. I haven't seen that either, but I have not seen anyone getting spit on. And that's not to say that it hasn't happened.
Yeah.
But My perspective being on the ground is that it's not as extreme as the media will portray it to be. In both directions. Meaning the very Haredi media will say, oh my God, they're coming in deliberately to, you know, to desecrate our Shabbos, and the secular people, like, they're coming after us deliberately to throw stones at us. But, like, neither of them care. No one's really driving through anyway, and a bunch of Israelis and Sababa, it's okay. And at least the time when I saw people driving was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so everyone else was sleeping, probably. But at least the way the media would portray it is that you have, you know, piles of rocks, like, pre-designated before Shabbos to avoid the Muktzeh Ayla, because if we're going to stone people, we want to do it, you know, in the Mutter way. I haven't seen that. But initially, one of the best ways to show that you love someone is to stick up for them in a tight situation. Now, as we noted that God is perfect, he doesn't need our help. God created a world all by himself. He doesn't need me to stick up for him. And as we learn in Sefer Iyov, Perikov Beis, Pasuk Beis, does God benefit Hashem when he teaches him wisdom? Or in Perik Lamed Hey of Sefer Iyov, Perik Pasuk Zayin, if you're righteous, what have you done for God? Nevertheless, we're referring to the efforts that we would be investing in having that relationship with Hashem. And that the meaning that we've created by showing God that we care. Because of our relationship with God, not because we want to get reward, not because of anything else. And additionally, a relationship with Hashem requires effort, just like all relationships. Chazal's statement in Maseches Nedarim, Daf Samach Beis Amud Aleph, says, "Do things for the sake of He who created them, and speak about them for the sake of heaven," I think is an important mantra by which we should conduct ourselves on a regular basis. In other words, we should live life primarily for God, and put our own needs on the back burner. The Gemara Maseches Nedarim indicates that if we do that, Hashem has got our back. And there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that expresses a similar sentiment as well. The Mar Makom and the author of that Mishnah escapes me at the moment. In the words of the Ramchal in Perek Tezayin of Mesilas Yesharim, because I couldn't quote Perek Yates all night, I had to have a little bit of variety of some of the other Prokim, he says that the hearts of those who love the Eternal and aspire to serve Him rejoice in expressing the commitment of their love for God and in strengthening themselves through the refinement and purification of His service. That for people who really have a relationship based on love for God, everything that they do for God brings them a sense of simcha. And this concept can manifest itself in a number of ways. For example, waking up earlier to daven at a slower minyan in order to have a better tefillah, or sacrificing taking a nap on Shabbos in order to get a little bit of extra learning in for mincha. Remembering the idea that we see in Sefer Iyov, Adam la'amal yula, that man was born to exert himself and to invest effort, that we should always remember that we're not in the world to take things easy. And yet, to also keep in mind that nothing has ever worked unless we would rather be doing something else. So God willing, next week, we'll discuss a little bit more about what the dynamic of loving HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like, and to take these ideas a little bit deeper down the rabbit hole.